a lot of retreats myself. Youth, we have like, I don't know how many retreats we have. 2, 3 a year. So a lot of times I end up doing what Bob is doing. Believe me, Bob's job's a lot harder than mine. Okay? So you guys go back and appreciate, say a word of appreciation to people who brought you here, who drove you here. That's including your parents, your counselor, the people that made this all happen. Okay? Well, I was very happy to see Tim was introducing himself in the house 4 years ago. He met his wife and fiance now, or a fiance, and hopefully be wife very soon. And I was joking with my wife, and my wife was saying, you know, hey, in 4 years, maybe we'll see his baby coming over here. Never know. It's a small Chinese Christian community. Alright, last night was great, wasn't it? You guys were just like hopping up and down, you know, singing worship songs, you know, praising God. It was great. And you guys, when you guys were like playing songs, you know, you guys were going like, oh, Nika. I have a friend, a pastor friend who's not Chinese. And this one time he went to this, you guys know what Tapioca Express, like the pearl milk tea places? I'm sorry, you're Florida and Chinese, you're deprived of those. You have the, lollipop, there we go, like that, you know? But it's like pearl milk tea, right? He went in there and he was ordering some stuff and then he starts hearing Chinese people saying, oh, nigger. And he was like, wait a second, these Chinese are so racist. So you guys, be careful, be sensitive, okay? Because sometimes we can be misunderstood, okay? And all right, this morning's topic, we're speaking about changing lives as Jews. And it's my firm belief that a changed life will change the world. A changed life will change the world. That is exactly how a Christian, how a disciple of Jesus Christ should live in a fallen world like this. There are a lot of things in our lives that change. The first picture is a very nice change in my life. It's when Ann and I got married. It's a very nice change. It's a great change. We dated for 5 years throughout college and a couple years while we were going to seminary, and we just finally decided we're going to do it. And it was great. Okay, we finally did it together, and it was very the picture was taken at the end of the day, so it was kind of tiring. We were both fun. But it was great. And for a lot of changes into our lives, most of it positive. But however, I heard a lot of my friends tell me about the second one. Most of my friends have kids tell me this is much more life-changing than the first one. It'll change your sleep habits. It'll change your attitude for everything. It'll change your I don't have kids yet, so I guess I'm looking forward to those changes. I've been talking over with my wife quite a bit, and we'll find. It's my nephew. It's my cousin's kid. Okay, so it's a big change when you have a baby in the family. Everything changes. How many of you have actually really little like brothers or sisters, like your parents? And it's like, you're older, 10 years older than they are. You're like, oh, you know big changes happening. Okay? Next one. Okay, this picture, I must admit, you know, in my neighborhood, you know, the high school consists of 60% Asian. Okay, so I know you'll probably never find Asian bully out here, okay? But it's a picture where a junior higher started going to high school and getting beat up by high school students. No, that's not me. It's one of our students. It's fake. Yes, it's fake. Okay. I know. Some of you junior highers are probably pretty scared. You know, you're probably fearful for your life going to high school. Like, am I going to get beat up? Am I going to get beat up? Am I going to get, like, trashed? Life is, I mean, you are like the big shot on campus in junior high. Right now, you're like the little shrimp, you know? Next slide. This is when I went to a graduation recently. And a lot of your life, especially your seniors going to college, you will be drastically different. You will have nobody to wash your laundry. My brother's first laundry load made everything look purple, including his underwear. He had no idea that you shouldn't use bleach in the color load. There'll be a lot of things changed in your life when you go to college. How about this one? Moving. How many of you have experienced moving in the last 3 years? Wow. That's lots of you. I don't know if you know about this, okay? According to a study, there are a few things that list top 10 things that's most stressful that can happen to a family. The first thing is like death in the family. Oh, we can understand that, you know. Divorce, very stressful. And then number three, moving. Moving. That's how stressful it is. I have students in my group, you know, their parents move like 5 miles away and just change school districts. And they're like, oh, my life is over. I have no friends here. You know, and it's just so stressed out. So many changes going on, and they just blame their parents for everything. But it's stressful on a family when you move. Change is a part of life. We all grow old. We all get sick. And yes, we all will die one day. That is something that we need to deal with. That's something that we need to learn. That's something that we need to cope. That's something that we need to turn into a positive rather than negative. Also, God never changed. And we know that God's character should never change. But we must change because we're not perfect. Because we're not God. Because we're conforming our character into become Christ's likeness. We must not change. I mean, we must change. Okay, God must not change. And that's exactly why a changed life, a life that is changed by God, will in turn have the opportunity to change the world. That is how disciples of Christ will live. To start off, I want to introduce you a song that I learned when I was only your age. This is about the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is about the Trinity. It goes like this. Thank you for my Father for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth he's done. That's right. God's work on earth is not done. That is why he's leading us, the Holy Spirit, and you, to be part of it. So we're going to start off talking about Holy Spirit. Then we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about God. How each of them work in the world of change. Holy Spirit and change. This is what Holy Spirit will do. Holy Spirit will transform you and your character to become more like Jesus Christ. It will empower you to do God's work. And when our life is changed by the Holy Spirit, our testimony that change will help other people to change. Let's read this passage together, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. And some of you probably have this memorized for your Bible verses in VBS, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. Not fruit of the womb, but fruit of the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit transforms our character, and it says that when the Holy Spirit controls your life, our life, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law. My question for you here is, if you know that Holy Spirit can change your life, can change your character, are you ready? Are you open? So open up your life for the work of Holy Spirit in you. I went through some difficult time in college. In fact, that was probably one of my most difficult starting times. I grew up with Christian parents. My family was great. Growing up, if people have parties, it's my house. Okay, because my parents usually don't mind, and they always have food, they will have a pool in the back, and people just come over and just crash and play games and swimming and just do all kinds of things. I thought I had a perfect family. I grew up with growing pain and family ties and those kind of shows. I don't know if you got, well, obviously. Michael J. Fox, you know, okay. I grew up with those kind of family, and I thought, you know, if there was an Asian show like that, my family would be it, you know? And I just thought, my family's great, you know? It's just so cool, and that when my friends come over, they always say, oh, Peter, I wish my parents were like yours. I'm like, that's right, I know. But everything came crashing down in my junior year in college. I received a call one day in my apartment. My mom called me, crying, sobbing. She said that, Peter, your dad doesn't want us anymore. And they were living in Hong Kong at this time, and I wasn't sure exactly what happened, and she proceeded to tell me that my father had an affair. In fact, it was not just one event. It was something that had been going on and that he had been hiding from us for many years. It was a huge blow to what I thought once an ideal picture of a family. You gotta understand, this caught me by complete surprise. My parents were some of the people who started the Jacksonville Church, helped us starting the Jacksonville Church back in the late 1980s. He was very involved in the choir ministry and in the church, and we just didn't see this coming. I didn't see this coming at all. In addition to what was going on in my family, there's something else going on in my life as a person. As I was very involved in the college scholarship, I started leading a Bible study the year before that, and I started to like this very pretty girl. And she's here. And I started to like her for a long time. And I, as a serious Christian when I was then, I really prayed about it. And went to mission during the summertime, still praying about it in Bulgaria, I remember this, for 6 weeks. I remember, literally, I would pray 3 hours a day, meditating while I was running, you know, sitting in front of my desk, praying, just about, God, what do you want me to do with my feelings for this wonderful girl? And I remember God telling me very clearly and saying, Peter, you have to tell her how you feel. Of course, the follow-up question will be, she's going to say, yes, right? But God did not say anything about that. But God just said, you have to tell her how you feel. So I finally mustered enough courage to tell her how I feel. The first time she said it very nicely, but she said this. She said, Peter, I don't think I'm ready. It's not, you know, it's not you, it's me kind of thing. Being a very confident person when I was then, misplaced confidence, but confidence nevertheless, I thought, well, since it's you, it's not me, then I guess I just wait 3 months for you to come around. So 3 months later, I went up again and said, so, are you ready yet? This time, okay, this is where my story and Anne's story differs. And you might have to ask her about her version of the story. And my version of the story goes like this. And I hear very distinctively remembering that she said, Peter, you know, I really respect you as a person. You know, if I would like to marry anyone, you possess all the quality and characters there. But you know what? I'm just not physically attracted to you. So that's my version of the story. According to her, she never said that. But I remember it, so it's... So I was depressed for a long time, I mean, as you can tell. Okay, and it was about 2 months after the second rejection from Anne, I was already depressed, that I hear about this new sledgehammer. It's like two sledgehammers. I thought one is bad enough. The other one comes within the span of a few months. I must tell you, I don't usually consider myself a wimp or, you know, an emotionally unstable person or, but that was very tough. That was very, very difficult for me. I was very fortunate, I was very blessed, in fact, by God, that I had a group of college fellowship Christians who were close to me, that they supported me, they talked to me when I needed support. It was so hard. It was at a point where I couldn't have any relationship with God. I was just blaming God. I was like, God, how can you do this to me? And there were a lot of bad attitude that kind of just came up. And I realized I never realized that I had them. First of all, I realized that I had a huge, strong sense of entitlement. How? Because when Ben rejected me the second time, I said, God, you know, I know I'm not a perfect person, but at least I try to follow you the best I can. At least I serve your people. I'm leading Bible study. Am I a leader in the fellowship? How can you give a servant like me such an unfortunate event like that? Wouldn't you want to bless your best? Oh, obviously, that's another wrong assumption, right? I mean, but I realized there's all kinds of wrong assumptions that I have about myself and my relationship with God. The wrong assumption is that if we do well, if we serve God, that we should be blessed. But if you look at the life of Job, a typical character, you'll realize that that's not necessarily the case. In fact, terrible tragedies come upon anybody at any time. It shows no favor. God, through that event, started to change my attitude. In that event, He changed my character. It helped me to adjust my attitude so that I am become a new person. Nowadays, when I talk to Anne about this, what happened, obviously you know the story at the end, is that somehow she came around, and about 6 months later, And this is right before I'm going to go back to Hong Kong to visit my parents for the first time since I found out the news about sort of their things going on. And this is the night before. Sam called me up. And she said, "Peter, I really need to talk to you." You have to understand, girls, okay? When a guy's been rejected, they don't want to see you because they see you as like a failure, like reminding them, you know? It's like something that they cannot have, and it's just like, okay. It doesn't help with guys, okay? But I was feeling at that point, and but she said, "I really need to talk to you," so I kind of saw her and started talking to her. And she pushed me to tell me that I had feelings. And I'm like, come on, it's 6 months late, isn't it? You know, at one split second, I was thinking, maybe I should reject you so you know how I feel. But I like her way too much. And of course, being the, trying to be the godly person I was, I said, "Let's pray about this." So that night, after the dinner that we went back home, I was packing, I was like, you can never imagine a strange feeling, because on the airplane ride, I was praying to my parents for like 10, 20 minutes, didn't know exactly I'm going to face my mom and dad for the first time after hearing what was happening. Extreme sadness. And the next 20 minutes, I was praying about, "Well, God, what do you want me to do then? And what are we going to do from here? What's going on?" And I'm just extremely happy. It was like polar extreme, you know? It was like really sad, really happy, really sad, really happy. The whole plane ride for like 15 hours or something. But in that whole event, God was doing something in my life. And now at the end, and she's like, I said, "Why don't you just write me a few months beforehand? You know, it'll prevent me all this suffering, emotional suffering, and depression, and all those other things." And she said, "You know what, Peter, I don't know. If there's anything I can describe that, if something fell off of my eyes, I just woke up one day, and I said, wow, I miss Peter, she, you know, friendship with me, and oh, wow. I think I like her." And as we both look back, you know what? I would have to say that it was probably God blinding her. God preventing her. Because God wants me to go through this event so I can learn about something, about my own character, about my own attitude, about my own incorrect perception about who God is and who I was, and who I am before God. That without this event, although as tragic, as difficult as it might have been for me, I had to go through that. Or else I would not have been a changed person. A changed person that can be used by God. We talked about commitment last night. We talked about commitment. Are you willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? If you want to be a changed person, you want to be a changed person that's changed by the Holy Spirit, the movement, the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to be willing to be committed to suffer. Because sometimes, the only way we'll learn is through suffering. You don't have to go out and look for it sometimes either, okay? It's one thing that you say, "God, we want to suffer for you, so we want to take a short-term mission trip to China. And we probably won't be taking a bath for 2 weeks, but that's okay, I'll suffer for you. That's alright." But there are going to be times that you feel like you don't deserve any of this suffering. You're not looking for trouble. You're not looking for a challenge, but somehow it comes upon you. But you have to have faith, just like Joseph does. Even in his worst situation, where all the kids are dead, his possessions are taken away from him, burned up, even his wife left him, His body is stricken with sores and sickness and disease. He says, doesn't matter whatever I would do, I would not curse God. I would not offend my God, because He knows God's character, the unchanging character of God, of mercy, of love, of awesome, holy righteousness, that deserves His worship, regardless of the situation. Are you ready to be changed by the power of Spirit? Sometimes that means going through difficult times. If you have not changed for the better, well, let me do this one thing. Holy Spirit also decides changing us, you and I, so that we can change the world. Holy Spirit also empowers us to minister to other people. Acts chapter 1:8. It says here, but when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Holy Spirit empowers you and I to do God's work. Do you realize who God, as Jesus, is talking to? He's talking to His disciples. And this disciple, let me describe to you this group of disciples. Apostle Peter, who just denied Jesus Christ a few days back. She scared stiff when Jesus was being arrested. Loser. Uncommitted. Do you realize that? Those are the people. And then yesterday, we were reading. What did we read? We read that Peter and John walking, healing, lame person. Have authority, have a faith, knowing that God can do something through them. What happened here? What made the difference in this loser before Jesus Christ crucified on the cross to powerful, faithful men of God, ready to do God's work? The difference was the Holy Spirit, because Jesus instructed them to wait. Wait. And on the day of Pentecost, as we read in the first chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Bam! Empowered them, each one of them. They were starting speaking tongues, and it was not just tongues, it was many other spiritual gifts starting to be released, and they were opened up and just went out. They were bold and fearless. Holy Spirit can do that. I really appreciate a lot of you students kind of saying very kind things about what I've been doing here and my preaching ministry here. But you know what? I know preaching is not my calling and strongest suit. A person that's standing before you right now is not known for his preaching back home. But what you're seeing, the Holy Spirit doing something to a person who's willing to let Holy Spirit work. If you're willing, God can work through you as well. God can use you to make a difference in your friends, in your family, in your classmates' life. Are you ready to do that? This personal transformation that you will go through, your experience, will impact how effective you can evangelize your friends. If you have not changed for the better, if your life has not been changed by the Holy Spirit, why would anyone want to be a Christian? If they look at you, they go, you're no different from 2 years ago. Why would they want to be a Christian? If we have not changed to become more like Jesus Christ, how will people know what He looks like? There's one survey that's been done in the United States. It said that the United States has becoming less and less Bible literate. Okay? That's obviously a fact. If you compare the people 50 years ago in the United States, they more likely would know a lot more about the Bible, who God is, who Moses is, who Peter is, who loyal Abraham is, and compare it to a survey today. What that means is that most of people, most of friends and family you know, that you talk to, a lot of them have never read a Bible verse in their life. Many of them. And you know what? Most likely, you are the only Bible that they were ever read. You, in fact, represent God in His message. You, in fact, are the ambassador of Jesus Christ in His message. No, you don't have to be perfect. A lot of us have that fear that, you know, when we start quoting Bible, when we start talking about our spiritual life, you know, people just look at us and laugh at us and say, see, love is patient, love is kind. You're not patient, you're not kind. Look at how you just wreck your little brother and sister. Look, you just cut through some other people's car. What kind of Christian are you? A lot of us feel that kind of response, and that's why we go, oh, I don't want anybody else to know that I'm a Christian. I want to be a carnal Christian. Because I'm not perfect. You know what? As we have been talking about the whole weekend, that is not the point about Christianity. The point about Christianity is about starting living a grateful life. That involves change. That involves improvement. It does not involve perfection. Being a Christian is not about being perfect. It's about being changed by God in the process of change. And when people tell you that and say, look at you, how are you a Christian? You're not perfect. And you can tell them, you know what? I'm working on that through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to be grateful for what Jesus has done for me on the cross. That should be your response. Don't have to perfectly engage the world. Just have to be changing, always changing for the better in the power of the Holy Spirit. First time I show you guys a slide of students that you saw, a bunch of kids with like spiky hair, you know, colored hair, you know, earrings, and the Chinese gangster wants to be, you know, those people. I'm sure you guys can't have it in those here. You don't have enough Asian people on campus to form a gang or something. But we have those in California, and they try to be those, you know, but they're not really that bad. Okay. They call Asian pride, you know, AP. One of those guys in that picture, he's standing tall. He was the one that his mother was having going through cancer at the time. He was going to make some drugs, alcohol, going through a lot of unhealthy relationships so they can find comfort. He was going to escape from his pain. Difficult time. You know what? Our church is doing a church planting. It was starting in October, and we just recently purchased a building. In California, it's not like here. The hearing for building church planting is very difficult to go through. The first two hearings, it's so difficult. All the building owners around our church came out against them. They had lawyers, they had spokespeople. They connected with the council member beforehand. It was just a hostile environment. I was hoping to show you a little clip, but I can't have it because it's online, it's streaming, so I can download. But this student, now he's a college student, almost graduated from college. He's one of the first students I worked with. This student, now a counselor in our youth ministry, stood up in front of hundreds people
in the public hearing. A very hostile crowd. He told us his story of change. Exactly why I just told you. That he was a lost youth. Wasn't sure exactly what he was going to do. But praise God, he was helped. He found God through our church. Did you know what happened? Afterwards, the hostile crowd was changed. People clapped. And even one of the building owners came up. During his testimony, he said, you know, although I still don't want the church to come over here because, you know, they are most likely to brought down our property values and everything. But I can see that this is a vibrant church that is doing good to the community. I want that kind of influence in our community. If this past, please understand that I want to be your friend. I want to be a good neighbor to you. Do you realize a changed life can change the world? Are you willing to be a changed life with the power of the Holy Spirit? It's not easy, because Paul had to go through some time. I had to sit down and walk through some of the issues with him. I used to have to keep him accountable by his drug and alcohol addiction. I had to call him up and say, what's up with you? And you don't like to be nagged and checked up on, but that's the way you have to go through it. Are you ready to go through that? To be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you can change the world for Jesus Christ. There's another person on that picture that you saw. His name is Jerry. He is one of my brightest students. And of course, he goes to Harvard. Ambitious, smart, aggressive. Everything you can describe, just a young, ambitious, young Asian American. This is the guy. Mr. Cool, class president, type of person. You know, when he walks by in the youth group, all the girls would go, tall, you know, just got it all. Charismatic and leadership outspoken. He had a great future before him. He could have taken any job, any position he wanted. In college, he was challenged to go to Philippines. One of them, he was greatly challenged by that. He was greatly challenged by the need in an inner city of a third world country. He saw miraculous signs. Well, I'm talking about Peter and John healing the lame person. He actually saw a lame person being healed in the name of Jesus Christ. His life has changed. He is passionate about changing the world for Jesus Christ. This summer, he's going back there again as a leader, taking a lot of students. Listen. Are you ready? Are you ready to open up your life? It could be a difficult transformation process. So let God change you so that you can change the world. When Jerry came back home from his first missionary trip, he stole half of his clothes, gave away half his stuff. Are you ready to be changed? So my application question for you is, how is the Holy Spirit transforming your character? Do you bear any of the fruit of the Spirit? Maybe more than this, maybe something else God's working in your life. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's your attitude to a fault. Maybe it's your attitude to your parents. Maybe it's your attitude to money. Whatever it might be, is there something God's working in your life? Is there something the Holy Spirit is changing within you? Are you ready? Are you committed? Mind, mouth, and hustle. But are you ready to change the world? You can change life. Change life, change the world. That's how disciples of Christ will live in the fallen world. Now we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. We'll see a couple of examples of Jesus Christ that he changes in the world. Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to 28. You'll see on the screen. I'll read it quickly for you. Now John, or John Baptist, disciple, and the Pharisees sometimes fasted. One day, some people came to Jesus and asked, why do John people, John's disciple, and the Pharisees fast, but your disciple don't fast? Jesus replied, do wedding guests fast while celebrating the groom? Of course not. They can fast while they are with the groom. But someday, he will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now who will patch an old garment with unshrunk cloth? The new patch shrinks and pour away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger hole than before. And no one puts new wine into the old wineskin. The wine would burst and wineskin, filling the wine and ruining the skin. New wine needs a new wineskin. Keep on going. Next slide. It says, one Sabbath day, Jesus was walking through some grain field. His disciples began to break off the head of the leaf. The Pharisees said to Jesus, they shouldn't be doing that. It's against the law to work by harvesting grain on Sabbath. But Jesus replied, haven't you ever read in scripture that King David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, ate the special bread reserved for a priest alone, and then gave some to his companions. That was based on the law also. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made to benefit people, not people to benefit the Sabbath. And I, the Son of Man, the master even of the Sabbath. Wow, long passages. And you were probably wondering, what the heck is the topic here? What is the heck is Peter talking about here? Well, for those of you guys who can't read so fast, it's highlighted, the topic. So, the main point of the two passages here are scenarios where Jesus Christ challenges two institutions of spiritual discipline, two which we talked about last night. Well, not the Sabbath we didn't talk about, fasting we did, okay? One is fasting. That means without taking food, in prayer, in learning to God, either showing sorrow or showing a discipline of some sort, trying to get closer to God. Sabbath. This is another institution of spiritual discipline where God says, you know, we gotta rest. Even God himself, for creating the whole earth, universe, rested on the seventh day. Those are two biblically found very important practices. How can Jesus be challenging something that's biblical? How can Jesus be challenging something that's spiritual, that's supposed to help you? And I don't know if you realize about something about Jesus Christ here. It's not. Sometimes we have this. Do you guys have any pictures of Jesus in your church? Oh, guess not. Okay, but you know what I mean. When you go to like Christian bookstore, okay, now you see a lot of pictures of Jesus. Like, he's a nice guy, like with a staff and a sheep. You know, and I'm holding on a sheep and there are kids coming over, you know, and he's like, like Jesus is a nice guy, those pictures, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Well, you go to China, then they have a Confucius scholar being Jesus. Seriously, every culture actually kind of makes Jesus into their own ideal if you study cross-cultural ministries or missions. So, in any case, but you know what? The biblical Jesus is not a nice Jesus, not necessarily. Jesus, in fact, is not what a lot of times what we think is a nice person. He is relentless. Truth. He wants to cut off the facts. And that's what he's doing here. He's relentless over the substance, the reality of fasting. The real meaning behind Sabbath. That's what he was interested in. He was relentless. And he's going to challenge anybody who has it wrong. He's going to challenge anyone who's practicing their traditions that is really not helping people, but instead using it as a legalistic thing to judge people. Guess what? When Pharisees were challenging him about Sabbath, in the Pharisaic laws, they come up with their own thing. They come up with things that says like, you know, if you walk over 50 feet, it's considered work. Do you realize? I mean, when the principle of God is that you need rest and find the seventh day, find a time of real rest, that is a good, healthy, spiritual principle. While Pharisee says, you know what? If you walk over 50 feet, you are violating God's law, condemnation, judgment. How about fasting? John the Baptist's disciples practiced fasting. That's great. Fasting is a great spiritual discipline that we should continue to practice. But again, Jesus is saying here is that, you know what? The fasting, the object of your worship, is me. I am Jesus Christ. I am the groom. When I am here, you guys should rejoice. But you know what? The reality is, when I die, when I go back to heaven, you will, and you're supposed to fast. What he was trying to point out is that they are missing the point because they are misplacing. They're not understanding that Jesus Christ should be the object of worship. That he is the Lamb of God. That he himself is the groom. And when he's here, we shouldn't have that same attitude. So what Jesus was doing here, he actually challenges the abuse of spiritual discipline. He challenges the abuse of spiritual discipline. Fasting is the opportunity that makes us ourselves sensitive to God. Sabbath is where we make ourselves available to God. Jesus didn't challenge every tradition. He's just the one that has lost his meaning during his day. Jesus Christ is change. About changing the culture, about changing the religious establishment. Jesus challenges tradition. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "For these rules were only shadows of the real thing, Christ himself." And Jesus Christ was talking about that. He's saying, "I am the real thing." The ultimate goal of Christianity is having that relationship with Jesus Christ. Fasting makes us more sensitive, potentially sensitive. Sabbath gives us the opportunity to be available so that we can become closer to Jesus. But that's not it in itself. There is a room in our church. Oh, by the way, I know Florida is pretty nice with church buildings. I know Jacksonville is buying a huge plot of land, 4-acre land, building a church building. I am so jealous. You know why? Because in California, we have to buy like warehouses and all these buildings to make into a church. Because there's no like open land for us to build. Okay, so in our office looking building, we took over a law firm, so like office different buildings. Two stories. This is one of the rooms. By the time I went to the church, 1997, okay, they had this building for a couple of years. So there's a room in our church called the fire cell. And I go in there, and I say, what is a fire? I don't see any, like, fire. I don't see any, like, soap, or I don't see any of those, what do you call that? you know, like, so, you know what I'm talking about. Chimney, that kind of stuff, right? I mean, well, you Florida people, we know this. It's too hot here, right? Okay. So anyone else, you know, some nice house that will really actually have the, yeah, fireplace. Oh, thank you. Fireplace, yeah. Definitely not Florida, right? It's way too hot. So, I asked some of our church elders, older people, and they said, oh yeah, in the old church, you know, we used one of those old house, and they actually had a fireplace, and that's where our youth started meeting, and now our youth move over here, and they start using this room, so they just call it fire stuff. I said, oh, that's great. So what? It totally doesn't match the description of it. That's a tradition. That's nice memory of old things that lost its meaning completely. Do you guys realize that? We might laugh at that. But you know what? There are a lot of things in your own life that you're doing just as a routine, just as a spiritual routine, and you have absolutely no idea why you're doing it either. While I was eating breakfast and lunch, I still love you, say grace. Do you know why you say grace? It's because if you don't do it, your parents will smack you on the head? That you're just conditional reflexes? I don't know if you guys watch Simpsons or not. Oh, awesome. Homer always offers up those funniest, you know, Grace, right? Grace, Dudley, dub, dub, dub. Dudley, dub, 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 dub. Amen. And Thanksgiving Grace, you know, Homer will be like, God, I have no idea why we're celebrating Thanksgiving. Well, thank you for giving me a family anyway. Amen. It'll be something like that. It's just like, totally have no idea what was going on, and just do it because of the tradition. Do you say grace just as a tradition? Has it lost its meaning? Are you really, do you know why we say grace? I think it's a great practice. It's a great practice because it's an opportunity that we can be grateful to the food on the table. We can be grateful to Jesus' provision in our lives. It's not something you do so you prove to your friends that you're a Christian. No. It's something you do so that you can remember how grateful you actually are for the food on the table that God provided for you. How grateful you are for your parents who brought the food, for the workers who made the food. That is the true meaning of saying grace. Another thing that I want to challenge you. Now maybe Jesus will challenge you if he is here. He'll ask you, why do you go to church? Maybe that's another one of those conditional reflexes. You know, Sunday morning, you kind of just being pushed out by your parents and you just kind of roll down off your bed. And I know a lot of you junior high boys wouldn't care any, you know, who's looking at you anyway, so your hair is all like this. And you're coming to Sunday school, and when your Sunday school teacher asks you any questions, oh God, Jesus loves. Where do you go to church? Does it worship? Do you really worship? What does worship mean? Worship means offering up your life to Jesus Christ. And sometimes we even confuse worship with music. When we sometimes we say worship, we think about music, song. No, worship is our lifestyle. Worship is about offering our whole lives to God. And guess what? Sunday morning is just an opportunity where we can express the lifestyle of gratefulness to Jesus Christ. Sunday morning is an opportunity for us to learn something about God's Word, to encounter God's Word. It's not just about learning, it's encountering, experiencing what God's teaching you through a Sunday school, through the preaching. That's what church is about. It's about bringing what you have done sacrificially during the week. Your lifestyle, come before God and say, God, I'm offering my whole week to you. And I want to show my demonstration of gratefulness, appreciation. I want to sing those songs of gratefulness. That's what worship is. Some people see church as like a weekly requirement. It's like, they view church as like, almost like a medicine. You know? It's like, I know you guys don't talk to your older people, but if you, your parents, I had to go to the elder meetings and deacon meetings, people who are like 40 and 50 years old. When I go in there, when they're prayer requests, I mean, when I go into a junior high prayer request, they're all like, oh, please pray that my parents will find me a new game, you know. And then the high school will be, oh, please pray that I'll get good grades, you know, in college, the same thing, right? So, if I go into a group of 40 or 50 years old, okay, they'll always be praying like, oh, please pray that the new medication will control my cholesterol level. And then you guys are like, oh, by the time you're 40, you'll be laughing, you'll be praying too, okay? Some of us have that same idea about going to church. It's like, you know, the drug that we must take, if we don't take it, our cholesterol level will go too high, and we'll have a heart attack. It's like, if we don't go to church, God wouldn't be happy with me, and then God will shut me down and punish me. That's not an idea. That's not a right idea to go to church. That's an abuse. If Jesus was among us today, he would challenge that. He will remind you of why you're going and practicing those spiritual disciplines. Why do you go to church? Why do you say grace? People, our attitude needs to change. And Jesus provides a perfect example of that. He is not settling with the status quo. He is not going to settle for what's routine. But he wants you to know the meat, the meaning, the real thing behind the practice on the outside. And he wants you to go to the source himself to get it. We went to Thailand for a couple months in our sabbatical. And we were saying grace there. It had special meaning when we were praying for our food. Because every meal we'll be going to a restaurant and we'll be seeing a lot of young girls, some of them about your age, 14, 15, 16, became prostitutes. And that's the only way that I can survive. That's the only way that I can make a living. I was very grateful because we didn't have to do something like that to make a living. We thank God for our food. Are you grateful? When we're in Thailand as well, we're traveling around, so we didn't have an opportunity to go to visit many churches. Even the churches that we went to visit, it's, you know, sing Thai songs, and sometimes they'll bust out some, you know, English celebration sort of worship songs, but they're there. So essentially, a whole 2 months without corporate worship service like this. No sermon, no music. When we went back to our own church the first time to worship with our students, it was like this. Their service. Listen to another of my youth pastors preach. I was so grateful. And I know I miss that corporate worship. I miss encountering God's word being preached. I missed encountering God in a corporate service. Do you know what it means to worship God? To go to church on Sunday? Application. Do you have any idea why you're doing this Christian thing that you're doing? Is your prayer, devotion, and other Christian things that you do, even including service, you might be serving in church, you might be a leader in church. Are they meaningful? Are they meaningful? Do you know why you're doing it? Or has it become a routine? He's not into the formal thing. But he's into the fresh thing that brings life. That brings life into your life. I don't know, some of you, why you guys want to go to college, okay? But I'll tell you a story. I have a whole bunch of friends who graduated with me from the same college fellowship, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, at Berkeley. Now they are professors at UCSF, you know, University of California, San Francisco, California State, Hayward. Some of them are professional, such as engineers. And you know what? They choose to live in a very poor neighborhood in Oakland, where gunshots are frequently heard. They choose to live in an apartment complex where there are a lot of Cambodian refugees living. There's about 30 of them. They start buying up places, properties around that apartment complex. They set up tutoring programs for them. They eventually started a church right in that neighborhood. For their interest, because those immigrants, those refugees don't know how to speak English at all, they don't know how to deal with the government, they're being abused by the landlords and everything, but they organize themselves to protect them, and have a lawsuit filed against the city, and they have some money, they build a community center for them. You know what? Because their lives have changed, they are developing this whole city block, there was about 10 city blocks. It is looking completely different from 5-10 years ago because they're willing to be changed by the Holy Spirit, because they're willing to risk their own lives to change the world for Jesus Christ. Why do you go to college? These friends of mine went to college knowing that they want to serve God, knowing that they want to do God's will, whatever it might mean. I'm not saying that if you are a real Christian and you go to college, you should turn out to be like them. No. I'm not living in an inner city. I live in a very affluent part of San Jose, Bay Area. Some of you, God's going to call you to be doctors, lawyers, engineers, teachers. So there'll be ways that God will use you. But it starts off if you're willing to be changed by God's Holy Spirit. By the way, we come to the conclusion of who God is. God will change the world. Holy Spirit will change your life so that you change the world. Jesus is not interested in the old status quo. He challenges dead traditions and he wants to bring the new things, the real things into our spiritual life. And God, you know what? God wants the world to change his will. Revelation chapter 21 verse 5. The conclusion, pretty much the whole Bible, this is what God is proclaiming. Ultimate desire of God is, guess what? I will make everything new. This sinful world will pass away. It will be replaced by a whole new thing. This is who God is, in his nature. Because we live in a sinful world, God is not interested in preserving the status quo. He is committed to create a completely new creation. That includes you. That includes this earth. That includes this universe. And that's the ultimate goal. And while that's not yet done, God has left us, given us his Son Jesus Christ, so we can come to him, and left us with the Holy Spirit, where we can be transformed by the Spirit, that we can be empowered by the Spirit, and go out to change the world for us. The application finally here is that don't be so attached to the world because the best is yet to come. I forgot to scan my high school picture or yearbook picture into this because you know what? Underneath my high school yearbook picture, and by the way, I had a white glasses and my Filipino bleach hair because of my skin was so dark, you know? You wouldn't recognize me. You're laughing by choosing a picture of high school. Okay. But right underneath, I knew it all along. I said, on my senior quote, that the best is yet to come. That's right. The best is yet to come. Don't get too attached to whatever we have right now. Are you ready to let God use you to usher into the new world? Some of you are experiencing highs, spiritual highs, you know, from last night, jumping around, singing worship songs, and all that great stuff. I call that PRHS. That's not a high exam for high school. It's supposed to treat high syndrome. People cry. In our camp, we have like a campfire. Okay? So we can't really see each other, and people always like cry, you know. I want to thank you. Thank my sister in Christ. You know, and I'm sorry to say this, but in our church, our counselor, we have a name for that. We call it the Oscar speech. I want to thank this person. They're so important in my life. And I also want to thank that person. You know, but it's great. I know I'm sort of making fun of you guys, but... But that's great. Okay? It's warm and fuzzy, all hugs, all tears. What really happened here when you come to retreat is essentially you come to a buffet. You got all the spiritual food. I pretty much just dump as much as I can, right? Just like spiritual throw it out, right? And you guys are like, oh, let's eat it up, right? Ooh. And you come into that food coma, right? But you guys are probably laid down and like, ooh, pass out, right? And it's like, take a little nap or something, right? And then, a few weeks back later, and you go, what's going on? I don't have that woman fuzzy feelings inside of me anymore. You know why? If you don't do your... You don't go to church for the right reason. You don't do your devotion, right? Because that's because you haven't had food for 3 weeks. Okay, and then you expect the next summer retreat. Woo-hoo! That's a very unhealthy lifestyle. I don't know if you realize that. And you stuff yourself to death and then expect the next retreat to go through the whole year without food. Not only that, I also believe sometimes we get so fat, we get so much the head knowledge into our head, you know, we're just like, wow, we got so much out of it, we learned so much, but we stop practicing. This is the passage I'm really hoping that you guys will go out being challenged by the Holy Spirit, open to what God wants to do in your own life. You know what? Start working out those spiritual muscles of yours. Okay? You can't just eat and not exercise and expect you to become a true army of Christ. I mean, we have a couple of people in the military, Eric and other guys here, right? I mean, come on, you cannot just eat the best, most advanced, healthy food and say, oh, now we're going to go march 10 miles. Ha ha! Or have a buffet then march 10 miles. You got to start practicing. You got to start working out. You start... Go do something. Go visit people. Go tell people you're Christian. Go visit the old people in the nursing home. Use your spiritual gift. What's your spiritual method? If you don't do that, you will not only miss an opportunity to change the world for Christ, But very likely, you will not be in a good shape, even as a Christian. It's my prayer that God's Spirit, that Jesus Christ's example, inspire you to be changed so that you can change the world. That's it. God, we're blessed by what you're doing in this retreat, but we know that if we stop here, many of us will fall back to the same old thing, and that you will not be pleased with us. Because the ultimate goal that you have is to usher the new world to replace this one. And that we play an important role in this. That we are the army and soldier of Jesus Christ. That we must be changed by your Spirit. We must be examining the reason why we practice spiritual things. So that we can become disciplined. So that we can become army that is ready to change the world, to take the world from you. God, I pray this morning that your Spirit start to work with many of our students here. That they will take it seriously. They will take their life seriously and offer it before you and say, God, give me your Spirit. Don't let your Spirit leave me. Change me. Move me. So I can be a servant fit to your service. So I can be your servant. I can be used by you to change the world for you. And you'll be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.